We have been 3 weeks now in our interrupted, constantly Sunday evening venue. As you know, the fourth Sunday of the month, we have the night devoted to song and prayer four times a year. When you have five Sundays in the month, Don and I are gone, so you have another evening there. And so it's been now three full weeks since the last time that we were involved in this Holy Spirit discussion. I think that's just fine. Of course, I'm not complaining about it at all, but it is the nature of our beast here that we're looking at a really difficult subject, as you'll see in a few minutes with some statistics, an extensive subject. It's just so many verses that we're wrestling with and trying to understand what is, as I've said so often, and every human being that's ever thought about the Holy Spirit, I think, agrees or admits. We're thinking about a subject that's just impossible for us to really comprehend. The nature of the Holy Spirit, despite the large number of passages that will mention Him and describe His activities and importance, still yet we're talking about something that is just beyond our knowing. A pure spirit being that has never known the flesh in any sense, save as He abode within Jesus, as we'll be seeing again a little bit later in this evening's assembly. Particularly tonight, I just really struggled thinking, here are these passages, and I wish that I could just, you know, have the bulleted numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, here's the points that I'd like to make. But I'm just struggling, I guess, is maybe the best word, as we look into the depths of some of these individual passages, and it's just like looking down, you know, in Barbados or Jamaica and Haiti and all these places, you know, where divers go, and realizing that it's just hard to tell how deep this really is. And when the water is really very, very clear, it can be 100 feet or deep more, and it only, you know, looks like it's about 10. And sometimes I look at these passages, and particularly with regard to the Holy Spirit, and I think, well, you know, there's only a few words in there. It's a short sentence. But I suspect that throughout all of our lives, each time we go back and read and reread these same passages, we'll be finding more in those depths than we were even able to see, you know, at younger stages in our life. So tonight, we're just going to look at a series of passages in which I'm going to suggest only I see some commonalities among them that at least are forming my thoughts into the recognition of a relationship and association. And indeed, in the first couple lessons where we dealt with the Trinity, an identity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is just incomprehensible in the physical world. These three who are one, how do they interact? Can we separate out what one does as opposed to the other? Is there really, you know, such a clear delineation to be found in the first place? But there's something about a key word, and the word is word, that is, in the studies at least these last couple of weeks preparing for this, you know, has kind of jumped up onto the top. So let's make connection with just the last two verses from 3 weeks ago. We were talking about the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit's work. And that's what we were doing throughout that lesson. Now, the last two verses that we considered there were in John chapter 14 and verse 26, which says, "The Holy Spirit," so there's a separate entity, "whom the Father will send in my name," which establishes three separate beings, Father, Son, and Spirit. "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "will teach you all things." What will the Holy Spirit do? "He will teach these apostles all things." We are looking at inspiration here. We are looking at the mechanism of inspiration. What Jesus is saying in John 14, which is, of course, the night of the Last Supper, He will be crucified the following morning. What He is saying to these apostles is, it's not very far out now, in fact, it's 50 days, when the Holy Spirit is going to be not only coming upon you, but then you are going to be sent out. You are going to take up my work. I'm leaving, you're staying, and the mantle now falls to you. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, but sends in Jesus' name, will teach you, apostles, all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is in some sense that is utterly unknown to others, but will be known exclusively by the apostles and prophets. It gives to them insight that cannot be known in any other way. You can't gain this knowledge by just studying deeper and deeper into the Old Testament, and then you'll see it, so you apostles will be able to teach it. It's not like that at all. It will require a miraculous interaction between the Holy Spirit and these men's minds to do two things: to teach them all things and to remind them of the things that Jesus taught while he was with them. The second passage we considered is John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When he, the Spirit of truth, so now it's not identified as the Holy Spirit, but the same moment is continuing. Jesus is still at the Last Supper. He's still talking to these apostles. It's but a few moments later. He mentions this same Holy Spirit, but now he uses this identifier, the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Well, we saw that in chapter 14. Now we have added, though, he will not speak on his own initiative. Now, therefore, somehow, the Holy Spirit is linked to, tied to, and it sounds almost, though I don't think really it's the appropriate word, is subordinate to, but he is dependent upon another's initiative. He's not speaking on his own. But whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit now is being informed. And what he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will be foretelling the future to you apostles. Not on his own initiative, but he will be told what to say, and then he'll tell you. And he'll disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. And in this last line, he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So what I'm trying to say here at the outset is we looked at the idea of Trinity, three who are one, three who never disagree, three who are always performing in a united manner, one will. And yet these three are one. They're not to be viewed as utterly separate, certainly not as three gods, but they are interacting in some manner, in some amazing manner, that is going to cause information now to come to those apostles so that they can not only preach it, but write it, and the same thing will happen to other prophets, and then you and I will be able to see into God's mind. We will also hear what was given to the Spirit and to the apostles when we read. So, what we're talking about here, though the word isn't being used, is the Word of God. This is how the Word of God comes to us today and for the last 2,000 years. We do not have inspiration anymore. We do not have apostles anymore. We do not have prophets anymore. We have these things that took place and now have been recorded so that we can know what God wanted us to know. And a moment ago, Nolan was reading for us from the beginning of John. I had him read more verses than I'm going to actually mention at this moment, so we're just going to look at the first three, but you've heard the context tonight a little more fully. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 now, let's introduce the Word, whatever that is, a term that was used in a manner that really surprised me. I should have known better, I guess, all these years. But I was really surprised that over the course of these last, now, you know, it's only a fourth lesson, but it's like the eighth week, that I've been poring over the passages that mention the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, there was that. There was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the mind-blowing incomprehensibility. How can you be, you know, beside, joining, next to, with a thing, and at the same time be that thing? That just, you know, just strips our gears. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He, who here is called only and three times the Word, he's with God, he was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Now comes, you know, the punchline in verse 3. All things came into being through him, who was the Word that was with God and is God. All things came into being through, then, the Word. And apart from, I'm substituting now, the Word, it says him, but that's the pronoun, apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, no doubt, these being the first three verses of John, this immediately draws your mind, as it does everybody else's, to the first three verses of Genesis. The very creation is being talked about in this gospel is what had been known for so long, thanks to Moses writing Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, both books start the same way, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, yes, he did. But John informs us nothing was made that has been made without the Word that was in the beginning and was with God and was God. So in this beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And here we get to our subject matter. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said. Now, all I'm hoping to do tonight is to help us to just become alert, I guess, and observe. You cannot speak, you cannot say without using words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, in the beginning, the Word created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Spirit was there too with the Word and God. And this Holy Spirit is moving over the water. And then God said, "Let there be light." Words were uttered. And there was light. The power of creation, unimaginable and unknowable to us, was exercised, and physical matter has come into being and now is being formed into the universe we've come to know fairly well. This thing happens because words were uttered, not because shovels were wielded, not because concrete was poured. Not because anything that you and I would do to try to create a physical thing was employed. Merely thoughts were conveyed in speech that instantaneously had the power to create. Father, Son, and Spirit were there, and the Word was there. Now also had Nolan read verses 14 and 15. So you know, and you'll understand, I'm not trying to change our understanding of these passages at all. I know the Word became flesh, and the Spirit did not. Unless you want to attribute that appearance as of a dove as being an actual incarnate form of the Holy Spirit. It'd be the only exception. But the Word did become flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. That means it actually spent time. It was interacting with us. It wasn't just a momentary thing. As we know, it was a little over 30 years. And we saw his glory. Now our physical senses are employed. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So in your mind, use a different verbal construct. Who is the he that came after and has higher rank and existed before? The Word. It was the Word that is all these things. The speech became flesh and dwelt among us. So I'm not trying to say that the Holy Spirit is Jesus and there's only two members in the Godhead. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to say they're absolutely identical. There's nothing distinguishing them. That's not true. That's certainly not the case. I am saying that when we studied the Trinity, we saw that they were marvelously integrated, so that it's very difficult to tell them apart. But at least at this point, I'm trying to start building this idea that when you have word, that word employed, that what I think I'm seeing here is we should be thinking somewhat more prominently, predominantly, of the Holy Spirit's activity. Can Jesus exist and dwell among us without speaking? Well, certainly he can, and he did. He wouldn't respond, you know, to the trials. And so he could choose to be silent. But whenever he opened his mouth, you were hearing, and I think you'll see this very plainly, you were hearing the Holy Spirit speak, not on his own initiative, even while Jesus was here, but what he had heard, and he was revealing these things through the Word, and by the Word, and in the Word, what all mankind would need to know. Now, let's start just piecing this together a little more directly, just by, you know, giving you some statistics and show how difficult this study has been. It's really been a challenging thing for me, to say the least. Just that phrase, the word of the Lord, brethren, that appears in 255 verses. And it appears more times than 255 because it's used more than once in some of those verses. But right off the bat, if I'm going to think about the Holy Spirit and I'm going to see that the Word became flesh, I can see that the Holy Spirit is present when words are uttered that create the entire universe. When I think about how can words become flesh and dwell among us, as I'm working with these, I've got now 255 verses to look at that are specifically the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord, for instance, came to Abram. The Word came to Abram. The Word that belonged to the Lord, that revealed the mind of the Lord, came to Abram. And that exact same expression also says the Word of the Lord came to Samuel, Nathan, Gad, Solomon, Jehu, Elijah, Shemaiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Haggai, Zechariah, and on at least one occasion just says the prophets, who aren't even named. So we get the names often enough. Look at how many names there are. Look at the broad sweep of human history. Long before Moses and Abram, who would be the father of many nations, his name therefore would be changed to Abraham. In Samuel, who was a judge. In Solomon and Jehu, who were kings. In Elijah, who is a prophet. And major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Jonah, Haggai, Zechariah, three of the minor prophets. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word of the Lord, appears in 255 verses to anyone that speaks for Him. Then you go, you look up the phrase, the Word of God. In the Word of God, we've got 44 verses, and I'm not even going to go through them. We also have the term, the Word. The Word, without additional modifiers. Balaam says, the word God puts in my mouth. Moses says, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. David says, the word of your lips. We get two psalms that don't have names associated with them. I'm not sure who wrote these. The word which he commanded. The word to your servant. Daniel, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. There's a lot of spirit verses, hundreds of those. Now, we're already over 100 uses of some form of this, the Word. And in these things, when the Word comes to Abram, and the Word comes, and the Word comes, and the Word comes to all these different people, brethren, what's coming? What Jesus promised the apostles. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative. The Holy Spirit will tell you what he hears. And it'll be about me. He'll be sent in my name, but sent by the Father. And when he comes, information is imparted to human minds. Information that is exclusively about the minds and the mind and plans of God that now guide our lives if we're to have any hope of success in this life or in the one that is to come. So, let's go back to John, the Gospel of John. Let's go back to thinking about Jesus, and who is the Word that became flesh, in his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And let's take a look here at John chapter 3 and verse 34. In John 3, verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he, and that's God, gives the Spirit without measure. This is one of those verses that really helped to focus my thoughts and that sent me into the study that's resulted in the material that you're listening to at this very moment. So I keep talking about this relationship between the Word, who is identified as Jesus, and the Spirit. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God for or because he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus is the one who has been sent. Jesus is the one who has these words of God. God gave him the Spirit without measure. So according to that verse, what did Jesus have? He had the words without measure. Now you're right, Carol. He had the Spirit without measure. But these two are now being used somehow, you know, interchangeably, or at least in such close contact as to be indistinguishable. He whom God has sent speaks the words. Jesus' very name then becomes the Word, without whom nothing was created that has been created. First things created. God said, and there was light. He gave the Spirit without measure. So I can't describe for you back, you know, all those millenniums ago when the creation took place, precisely what action was happening in the Spirit hovering, you know, moving over the surface of the waters, and the Word is present while God creates. I don't know how to paint the picture. But I'm seeing now for the first time, thanks to the elders asking me to do this study, how intimately connected the Spirit and the Word are. Now here's the biggie. Now, I can tell you this, that this has been sort of a flagship passage for me for a couple of decades now. I think it's one of the most profoundly helpful, informative, you know, and operative kinds of statements you'll find in Scripture. Real simple sentence, I suppose, but it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, Jesus says, that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Now, probably, you know, like my mind, as important as that verse has been to me, and as often as it's leaped into my mind as I've been studying an extremely wide range of topics for all these years, you know, what is that about? The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the Spirit gives life. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit. So the words give life. And the words are life because the Spirit is life. It's the Spirit who gives life, and the words I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. And so it changed my thinking many years ago. I think it does most people. When we realize every time Jesus opened his mouth, life-giving information flowed forth. His words are Spirit. They are life. Now you say, well, Larry, what are you trying to say? You know, there is no separate being that would live and move. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. We're just talking about those verbal expressions by which God communicates his mind, and that's what he means by spirit. No, I don't think that at all. What I think is that the Spirit gives life. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. And if you want any more explanation than that, you're going to have to tell me. What does that mean? Well, brother, I can't describe the interaction and how all of this is working, I think, beyond our knowing. You know, I could say this, you cannot separate what God says from God's Spirit, and you cannot separate what you hear from these apostles and prophets who receive that Spirit from life. Now, I'm thinking probably both physical life, as you'll see in a moment here in a concluding verse, as well as spiritual life. I think both of these are involved. So now, we look at two last passages, but one fairly lengthy and familiar to you, I suppose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking first at verses 12 through 16. We'll be looking at 12 through 16, but first 12 and 13 here is on the screen. Now here's the Apostle Paul. He is an apostle. He is describing for us again the process of inspiration. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to him. And he says, we, that's the apostles, have received not the spirit of the world, but, then we have received, the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know. When you receive the Spirit from God as an apostle, then you know things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. So instantly, again, the Spirit is present. The Spirit is from God. The Spirit somehow enters their minds, and immediately what flows forth? Speech. And all of a sudden, we're back to words again. And not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining, this is the New American Standard Translation. It's quite difficult to translate this last phrase. I think they've done an outstanding job with it. I prefer their translation. But just know, you can go look through any translations you like, and everybody's struggling with this. But what he says is, apparently, combining, in the New American Standard translators' minds at least, combining spiritual thoughts with what? Spiritual words. If you're going to get a spiritual thought, you have to have a spiritual word. If you're going to get a spiritual word, then the Spirit's going to have to be involved. And what the Spirit is going to do is he's going to get into those apostles and teach them all things and remind them of all the truth. And with that knowledge now, miraculously bestowed, they will in turn open their mouths and reveal what the Spirit said, not of his own initiative, but what he heard about Jesus that was disclosed to him is now going to be disclosed through the mouths of the apostles to us. They did not decide what was going to be said. They did not choose even the words that they wrote. They were combining spiritual thoughts as they were led by the Holy Spirit to give these thoughts in spiritual words. 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But, verse 15 and 16, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? All caps, quotation from the Old Testament. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, a lot of verbiage, and I don't have the time to try to unpack all of that. But just to say, brethren, what he wanted us to understand is that he had a relationship to the Word of God that can only come through the Spirit of God, which was present at creation when words were uttered to give all of the physical creation its being. And that power is seen as well in spiritual things, spiritual thoughts that require, at the end of verse 13 there, the bottom of that first paragraph, spiritual words. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. The Word became flesh. I am guessing, you can tell me how you feel about it, that the Spirit of God, think now of your own spirit, what animates you, what allows you to think and to speak, your personality, your beingness. Okay? These spiritual concepts now pour forth in spiritual words to be embraced by spiritual people who will then become spiritually minded, and in turn, to the extent you can remember them or at least find them, will pass these words on to everybody else who, if they can have a spiritual mind, if they are truth seekers, they're not natural people, will be able to both understand and accept. Now, at first, this last verse, I think, you know, is kind of jarring. It was jarring for me, and I understand, kind of on a different topic and all of that, but I want to close with this thought, nonetheless, today, as we think about a spirit and my words, which are spirit and life, John 6:63. Look at James 2:26. The body without the spirit is dead. You have to have something spiritual, a part of God, a spirit within you, within the flesh, or the flesh keels over and never moves again. It's utterly useless and rots. You bury it because it stinks. But with a spirit in it, it's something else. So also, he said, faith without works is dead. What is our faith in? What do we believe? The words that are on the pages of this book we call the Bible. Where did they come from? You say the mind of God, and you're correct. But they come because the Spirit came to these apostles and prophets and relayed to them the concepts in the form of words that only spiritual people can really appreciate. And that gives life to faith, to your spirit, as well as to your body. So, I'm just going to stop now. I've thoroughly confused everybody. I'm thoroughly confused myself, only because I don't think we're going to ever, you know, hopefully when I get to 115, I'm working on that, I'm going to, you know, figure this out, and you'll all be there to hear it, you know, when I preach that sermon. But this is deep, brethren, and frequent. It just lies there. And so, the Word of God, of the Lord, or just the Word, or any other that's used, comes to all these apostles and prophets. They hear God utter speech because the Spirit comes to them. Now, what I'm proposing is this. In the world today, everybody has some measure of the Holy Spirit. Else they die and we bury them. But if you would be spiritually minded, if you would be a spiritual rather than a carnal person, then you need the Holy Spirit's insight in doctrinal matters as revealed in the pages of Scripture to give life to your faith as well. To help you then to get motivated and say, I'm going to work. I'm going to act. I'm going to do. I'm going to respond. I will have life, spiritual life in me. I don't want my body fleshly to die. I also do not want my spiritual body to be dead because my faith has no works. So, what is this about? Well, Brendan, I don't know. I've seen 100 verses already. Looks like we've got, I'm counting about 500, else that are there. And I'm still working with the massive data, and I'm hoping you'll be thinking about it now, too. All I've tried to accomplish, I guess, tonight is to say, from now on, when you read your Bible, just be alert to how often that word Spirit appears. I was shocked. And how often the word appears. And how closely those two are tied together. So that God will empower us, enliven us, will give us life. A living faith that can be seen in the things that we say, in the things that we do. Brethren, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit of God was in Jesus without measure, we saw, John 3:34. And so everything He said, everything He did was perfect, was all-wise, was pure Spirit living in the flesh. What's so challenging and a little bit daunting when we're honest with ourselves is that Jesus was here to show that we could be exactly the same thing. What do you need? You need the Word of God. Next week we'll be talking about it. Richly dwelling within you. Okay? We're going to talk about how it is that the Spirit gives life to you, your spiritual life, how it receives that life through the Holy Spirit. Question tonight is this: is your heart right with God? If not, if you know that you need to make changes and you feel that the elders, some other in this room, myself, can be of help to you, pray with you, study with you in any manner, or perhaps you're ready to become a Christian, if that's the case, then of course we're appealing to you to respond now. Don't put it off. Make sure you have your answers. Make sure you know what you're doing. Count the cost. But respond as soon as you can. Now before we rise to sing this last song, I'm scanning very carefully as I don't like to embarrass people, but at the same time, I really want to encourage you to be praying for a young man whose last name I don't even know, but it's Kevin. Kevin has come into my life. I've studied with him about half a dozen times now. He and I meet on Thursday evenings. Now, you've been meeting Kevin. He's here almost every Sunday morning. He sits over in this area over here. And Kevin appears to be just a really good heart, very clear mind, really smart guy, and studying feverishly right now. I have high hopes that we'll soon have a young brother in Christ, early 20s. And so, I can't tell you his last name, but there's another one for your prayer list. Keep Kevin in your mind in the next few weeks. I know that he is going to be making a very serious decision. Here just a couple of days ago on Thursday, I finished the class by asking him this question. If you could know which church out of the 2,000 we have on the earth today was the right church, the one Jesus said He'd build in Matthew 16, verse 18. If you could know without depending on me or any other human being, but if you could know for sure which of the 2,000 churches out there today God wants people to be a part of. Does He want you to be a Mormon? Does He want you to be a Catholic? Baptist? What does He want you to be? Does it matter? Would you want to be a part of that church? And this Kevin, he gave me just about the best answer I think I've ever heard. He said, well, certainly I would want to be a part of that church. But he gave such a great answer. He said, Larry, you make it all sound so good when I listen to you, and it all makes perfect sense, and you show me the verses. But not until I've proven to myself that you're right am I going to make any changes. And he was not being the least bit standoffish. He wasn't stiff-arming me at all. He was just saying, I need to know the full truth so that the question you've asked that I know for sure and I'm not depending on anybody else, will be the case. Now, I've baptized, quite a few people who just jump up and get baptized because the little class I had came to an end. And they just say, yes, 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 and nod their head to everything you say. What I really appreciate, and I've seen that if it's going to last, if the faith is going to be real, if it's not going to be, a seed by the road or seed in shallow soil or seed that's choked out by the riches of the world, is an individual who is very vigorously and actively seeking truth. And so the people that take the longest to come to Christ usually also are not derailed by Satan with the affairs of this life. So just an urgent appeal, you know, for prayer. You got a lot of things on your list right there. But young Kevin, he's just got a really good head, good heart, and let's be pulling for him, then, as we will, in our prayers. If we can help, let it be known as we stand and sing.